Brother Cassieri, your instructor for the course on the book of Joshua. Right now we're going to be beginning lesson number 17, which will encompass chapter 16 of the book of Joshua. And right now we're on tape number 9, side 2. Now, currently been studying the allotment of land in the promised land to the 12 tribes of Israel. In chapter 15, we saw that Judah got their inheritance, their permanent place that God gave them forever. Here now, in chapter 16, the two sons of Joseph received their inheritance. But when you think about it, these two shouldn't have been counted the same as the other 12 sons of Israel. And we are going to learn a great truth about being raised up. The first son of Joshua to get his inheritance was Ephraim. Ephraim, and that's what we'll look at first. So we go to Joshua chapter 16, and we want to begin reading in verse number 1 of Joshua 16. In the lot of the children of Joseph fell from Jordan by Jericho unto the water of Jericho on the east, to the wilderness that goeth up from Jericho throughout Mount Bethel. So there were 12 sons, and therefore 12 tribes of Israel. We see that Levi receives no earthly inheritance. So God takes Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and raises them up to the level of the original sons. Joseph, who we know in the Bible is a type of Christ, loses out, but his sons get in on his level. Now, the same is true with Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn Son of God. A believer is a son or daughter of God. Amen. At salvation, Jesus steps out of the way, and God raises the believer up to the level of his son. Let's look at some verses of Scripture. First, I'd like us to turn to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1 of Ephesians 2. In you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And of course, that's the state all of us were in before we were saved, dead in trespasses and sin, and we were quickened by the Holy Spirit of God when we believed on Jesus Christ. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, so this what is showing us our state before we were saved, before we were made alive, quick and made alive by the Spirit of God. We walked after the course of the world, we didn't follow the Lord, amen. And we had the spirit of disobedience in us, amen. And we fulfilled the desires of our flesh, amen. Now in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love whereby he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we see that we've been raised up, amen, and made to sit in heavenly places as a result of salvation, amen. We're raised up to the third heaven to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Also, in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 6, it tells us, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And amen for that. We're accepted in the beloved. We're accepted in Jesus Christ. Amen. The beloved Son of God. And then we read, if we turn over to the book of Romans for a moment, in chapter number 8. In Romans chapter 8, we begin reading in verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So we see at salvation, Jesus steps out of the way, and God raises the believer up to the level of his Son. Now we turn our attention back to Joshua chapter 16, and we read down here where we're given the borders of the tribe of Ephraim. And we pick up in verse 2, and goeth out from Bethel to Luz, and passeth along unto the borders of Arki to Athroth, and goeth down westward to the coast of Japhletai, under the coast of Bethhoron, the Nether, and to Gezer, and the goings out thereof are at the sea. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim took their inheritance. And the border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus, even the border of their inheritance. On the east side was at Arathadar unto Beth Horon, the upper. And the border went out toward the sea to Michmetah on the north side, and the border went about eastward unto Tanath Shiloh, and passed by it on the east to Janoha. And it went down from Janoha to Atharoth unto Naarath, and came to Jericho, and went out at Jordan. The border went out from Tephuah westward unto the river Cana, and the goings out thereof were at the sea. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Ephraim by their families. And the separate cities for the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages. Now, as far as location, Ephraim was given the land that was centrally located in the Promised Land, just north of Judah and Jerusalem. And it included Bethel, Jericho, and Shechem. Now, let's look at the failures of Ephraim for a moment, turning our attention again to chapter 16. In verse number 10, and they drave not out, and they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day, and serve under tribute. Now, Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites, and it was their choice not to do that. Instead, they decided on a compromise. You know, use them, take advantage of them. They seem to be worth keeping around. They decided to use the devil to live for God. And this just can't be done, amen. Examples of this include anger, keeps people in line. You know, in other words, we're giving some examples here of deciding to use the devil to live for God. Anger keeps people in line. Bitterness, so no one tries to hurt you. Adultery in the mind, so when your mate is not loving. Drink, are certain drugs to use for depression instead of prayer in a life live for God. This only is a time bomb waiting to explode. God's people would get used to these ungodly heathen, not win them, but tolerate them. God's people would then intermarry with them. Their hearts would ultimately be turned away from God, as it happened to Solomon. Let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy for just a moment. In Deuteronomy chapter number 7 with me. Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. God's given them instruction what to do to the heathen in the land, in the promised land. He continues and he says, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And then we turn over to 1 Kings. So God knew what would happen if they didn't destroy their enemies in the land, that they would marry them, that the heathen would turn their hearts away from the God, from the Lord God, and to serve their idols and false images. Now, let's turn over to the book of 1 Kings for a moment, in chapter number 11. 1 Kings chapter number 11. And we read something about King Solomon here. 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods, Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So all that God warned about was not heeded, even by King Solomon. And we see what happened. King Solomon's heart was turned away to the gods, from the living God, the true God, to the false gods of his wives, which he shouldn't have married to begin with, the heathen women. Amen. Now, this seems to be a common event among the people of God. What I'm meaning about is, we saw the failure of Ephraim here was they didn't drive out the Canaanites. And we often see that among the people of God. They only half finished the job for the Lord. And my dear friend, we should never tolerate it of someone working for us, do we? We wouldn't tolerate a job if someone was working for us to half finish the job. Amen? So if God's given you a job to do, finish it. Finish the job. And we desire our kids to do their best and finish what they start, do we not? So let me ask you, why is Christianity any different? When the Lord gives you and I a job to do, let's do it. Let's finish it. Amen? Finish the job. Well, that concludes lesson number 17 and chapter 16 of the book of Joshua. Now we want to begin a new lesson, lesson number 18, which will encompass the 17th chapter of Joshua. And of course, this chapter is, or this lesson's entitled Manasseh's Inheritance. Just some introductory remarks for this lesson. Power with God. Having the necessary strength and power to finish a job for the Lord. We know how to push ourselves for the job, or for the promotion, or for the award at the end of a sports event. But what about for the Lord? The tribe of Manasseh is next in line, and it's going to teach us about getting the job done, conquering ourselves and utilizing what power to do it. Now, let's look at Joshua chapter 17 for a moment, in verse number 1. Joshua 17, verse number 1, we read this. There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, to wit, for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war, therefore he had Gilead and Bashan. Now, we know that half of the tribe of Manasseh is outside the promised land, and half of it is in the promised land. Now, what we notice is the other half that's not in the promised land is never heard of again. And if you are only half a tribe, or if, in other words, we're making a spiritual application, if half of your family is from God, go ahead in the battle anyways and possess your life for Christ. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians for a moment in chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 in verse 4. The Bible says this, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That's what we should do. Regardless of if half your family is for God and half isn't, we still should go ahead in the battle. We should still live a life or possess our vessel, live the Christian life that's sanctified, separated for God, and with honor. Amen. Those that are in, amen, in the promised land here get twice the size of land as Ephraim. Now, we see, we're told in Joshua 17:1 about, we just read, that Maker was a man of war, amen, not a freeloader living on the victories of others. Look what the Bible says in 1 Timothy with me about the Christian, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, you know, we're to be men of war and women of war, amen. We fight a spiritual battle, do we not? 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, we read this. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So we're to be soldiers. We're to endure hardness, it says, as a good soldier for Jesus Christ. We're to be men of war, amen, to fight that spiritual battle, and to be as Maker was, not freeloading and living on the victories of others. We see here that we're told his children conquered Gilead and Bashan outside of the promised land. Now, the families of the six sons of Manasseh get their portions. Each tribe got a plot of land, then each family in the tribe got a small division, and then each subfamily, all the way down to individuals, each getting a portion of land. And we go back to Joshua chapter 17 and verse 2. In Joshua chapter 17 and verse number 2, we see there was also a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh for their families. And he lists them. For the children of Abiezer, and for the children of Helek, and for the children of Azrael, and for the children of Shechem, and for the children of Hafer, and for the children of Shemiadah. These were the male children of Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, by their families. So we see that each one got their portion of the land. Now, to protect the land, property was passed on through the sons. And this protected the family structure and marriage. Now, we see a special case scenario in verses 3 and following of Joshua chapter 17. Let's read that down through verse number 6 for a moment. But Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but daughters. Had no sons, but daughters, and these are the names of his daughters: Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, and before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the princes, saying, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brethren." Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brethren of their father. And there fell 10 portions to Manasseh, beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh had an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. So we see that one grandson, Zelophehad of Hepher, had 6 daughters, no sons. So he had no one to inherit the land when he died. What should they do? What should they do? Well, instead of giving up, they searched the scriptures for the answer to this dilemma, and found out that God already dealt with this, and found out there are no surprises to God, as there ought to be none to us. Let's look in, for example, in Numbers chapter 26 to see how God dealt with this matter. He knew this situation would come up. Amen. Numbers chapter 26 in verse number 33 with me. We read, "And Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, had no sons, but the daughters, and the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mahla, Noah, Hogla, and Milcah, and Tirzah." And then we go to the following chapter, chapter 27, and again it lists in verse 1 the names of the daughters, and it says, "And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest, and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family? Because he hath no son. Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father." And Moses brought their cause. Look at this. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their fathers to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a man die and have no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughters, then you shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he have no brethren, then you shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the law commanded Moses." So this was always already taken care of, amen. God already had it all sorted out. They asked, amen. Moses asked God. And they came to Moses. And they came to Joshua. Amen. So they went right to the top. The book of James reminds us in chapter number 4, in verse number 3, it says, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." They asked. Amen. And they received. They asked according to God's word. They didn't try to do it their own way. And that book, this book, deals with everything. Joshua has to abide by the words as written, as Jesus does, concerning salvation, concerning any need. So it was already set out what was to be done. Amen? Now the land is subdivided into 10 families now, 5 to the male sons, and 5 to the female granddaughters, raised up to inheritors, again replacing Hefer. All co-equal heirs. In the book of Romans, Paul reminds us as children of God, in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 16 and 17, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Amen. And we see, why were they raised up to inheritors? Because they asked. They asked and they received. Then we read in Joshua chapter 17. We go back there. In Joshua chapter 17. Down through verses 7 through 11 gives us, and we won't read them, but verses in Joshua 17, 7 through 11 gives us the borders of Manasseh. Now, we see in verses 12 and 13 the failures of Manasseh. Joshua 17, verses 12 and 13. And yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass, when the children of Israel were waxen strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. So we see the same as the failures of Ephraim and all the tribes. They thought it would be easier and quicker than it turned out to be. You know, they forgot. Amen. What we find in Exodus chapter 23 earlier. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 23 for a moment. In Exodus chapter 23, in verses 29 to 33, we read, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea unto the seas of the Philistines, from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. Forgot what God said about driving them out. If they didn't, then it would be a snare unto them. Amen. They thought compromise. They thought compromises were the solution. Amen. Became arrogant and boastful in the desire for more land. Nothing wrong with wanting more. They just need to be able to handle what they had. And you and I need to be able to handle what we have. Amen. Before we ask for more. If you try to take on more, then my friend, you surely will be defeated. They feared what they had and wanted other land. Now we see the cure for the sin in the hearts of God's people. as we turn to Joshua chapter 17 again for a moment, and verses 15 and 18. Joshua, again, chapter 17, verses 15 through 18, we read, let's actually pick up in 14. And the children of Joshua spake, and the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit? See, I am a great people. Amen. For as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto. And again, we said they wanted more. They wanted more land, more than they could handle. Then in verse 15, And Joshua answered them, If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country, and cut down for thyself. There is a land of the Perizzites, of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough for us. All the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Beth Shean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, though they be strong. The cure for the sin in the hearts of the people is to get in the fight. Amen. Get in the fight. When at war, everything gets prioritized real quick. Amen. Look what we read in Timothy, 1 Timothy. As we turn there in 1 Timothy, in chapter number 1. Or 1 Timothy, excuse me, chapter number 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, it says. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Amen. So fight the good fight of faith. And then we read in 1 Timothy, chapter 1. 1 Timothy, chapter 1. Verse number 18, we're told, This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. To fight a good fight, amen. Be on the battlefield for the Lord instead of swamped by the world, my dear friend. And then we see, back in Joshua chapter 17, in verse number 17, And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and have great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only. And, amen, we see a reality check. They had power. They had might. You and I have the power in us. Amen. Because we're told in the Word of God, in the first epistle of John, chapter 4, verse 4, Your children of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Face your problems anyways, my dear friends. There are no excuses as a Christian. We're reminded by Paul, the apostle, in Romans chapter 8, in verse number 31, What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. How true that is. If God be for us, who can be against us? And the principle behind this we want to see is take time to identify areas in your life where you have incomplete obedience. Correct them, or else they will conquer you. Well, that concludes lesson number 18, chapter 17 of Joshua. And when we meet again, pick up our study in lesson 19. We'll look at Joshua chapter 18.